Hello there, and welcome to the Thinking Fellows podcast. My name is Caleb, and I'm joined by Drs. Rod Rosenblatt, Scott Keith, and Adam Francisco. We record two episodes at a time, so if you listened to last week, I said, hey, this is like a classic episode of the Thinking Fellows. There's pipes and whiskey in the background and maybe some chips and the dogs in the recording studio. It's much more chaotic than usual, but I'm sort of enjoying it. I'm sort of enjoying laying back a little bit. We've done pretty formal, as quiet as we can get the studio episodes for over a year. And there's just been, I've been getting more emails than not saying, hey guys, what happened to the garage? And so there's something to that. And I'm always trying to walk that line between studio feel and sort of at home podcasting effort.
Sometimes that garage was 100 degrees.
Yeah, and it's kind of nice having air conditioning. You might be able to hear it in the background. We have an air conditioning unit in here, which helps on those fall days in Southern California. But
those fall days where it's 68 degrees outside and we have the AC pinned at 66.
Yeah. No, it's like 80s today. But nevertheless, we're going to move on to the real topic of our show today. And I put on our little schedule today that we were going to do an episode on sin and repentance and grace. I think I named it in the Excel file that I sent to everybody. Special sins, special repentance. And the idea that I'm trying to get at is one that I see. There's two ideas that I see increasingly circulating regarding sort of repentance and sin. One of these is that in order to understand the gospel, one needs to have experienced an utter destruction of their life. And while I wouldn't argue that somebody who has experienced an utter destruction of their life certainly needs to hear the gospel and should and can experience the gospel, I do want to push, I want to use this episode to push back on the idea that all Christians sort of need to experience these, what I would call special sins, in order to fully grip the gospel. And then the second part of this is this idea of special repentance. And this comes around every once in a while to basically adding qualifiers on to repentance, making people ask the question, am I really repentant enough? Yeah. Did I repent of that? And I actually have a very recent example that I feel comfortable using. In the last week, a video has been circulating from Benny Hinn, which people probably know about,
wow,
right?
Yeah.
Okay. He was...
He's still alive?
Yeah, he's like...
Still healing people?
No. The video that has... That's the dog freaking out. The video that's been going around is him speaking to a crowd on TV, per usual for him, but saying he can no longer be about the gospel for profit, you can't heal people for money, that the Holy Spirit has... He believes it's a sin to charge people to hear the gospel, to basically saying, I've been changing. I believe it's wrong. I have to stop it now. It's pretty late in his life. He's old. But one of the things that made me think...
Nobody's paying attendance fees to come to his things anymore. So
but he's been saying, you know, that this is a sin against God and the Word, and that... he feels in his conscience that he has to stop. Well, one of the reasons I bring this up is there has been a group of people that says, well, this is great, wants to encourage us. And then there's been a group of people that says, I can't wait till he finally repents one day. After even watching this sort of, I would call it a confession of his sin, saying, right, I can't wait till he repents and then he can finally receive grace.
Yeah.
By that, do they mean performing some act of penance?
And that's
what it asks to ask. I have the same question, and it's almost immediate.
And I've seen this in other instances of other people, but I think Benny Hinn being such a public figure, and this actually happening in the last week or so, sort of brings it to my attention as, yeah, this actually is an issue. You do see when somebody makes a confession of their sin, whether he's fully realized everything or not, or confessed every individual thing he did through that sort of what I might call a televangelism scam. It doesn't matter. Instead of answering sort of that confession with, you are forgiven, the confession is being answered with, all right, you have a couple more steps before we can hand out the grace.
That might be more of a problem than Hinn.
Yes, that's why I wanted to bring this up, because I think this is We've talked about it on the show a little bit. I think this actually butts straight up against what you've done with the gospel for those broken by the church. And so if we can use this episode to talk about both of those, maybe even get into some of the historical issues here. We can get into sort of Luther and sort of his struggle with repentance and penance at the monastery. And so...
And after that.
Yeah. So I guess where to start here...
I think you should start by defining some of these terms that we're throwing around, like
yes.
repentance, penance. There's contrition put yes. into that oftentimes.
Yes.
And what do they mean? Are they, you know, on the whole biblical terms? How are they?
Luther
used.
Luther was onto this. He saw things could really be helpful or go south just with the word repentance. I wish I could cite which essay he did or sermon where it really focused just on that because it was masterful. The first thing I'd throw in is go to a good quality Bible dictionary where you can look up meanings of words and to find the key ones. And first of all, read those articles. What does the word mean? Start with that.
Can we give a quick...
And repentance definition? Is metanoia, right?
Yeah.
A change of mind.
Change of mind. Notice the contrast with Finney and others, with the anxious bench, and where you are led in some way or another with help from people right around you to reach the point of weeping and wailing and crying and that sort of thing. That's in the American blood that's what it is. And that's why... You start with, it's a change of mind. Nope. Well, what is a change of mind about? Most of the Bible dictionaries will say, it's a change of mind about sin and God. Well, what would that possibly mean? Well, in a Reformation context, it would mean that you are asking the God of the universe to repent you, turn me, change my mind, because I can't.
I think this gets down to what are we repenting? I think in modern Christian conversations, this has to always do with individual sins.
I think so.
I did this. I repent.
Yes.
You could even say, if you're just calling it a change of mind, I did this. I didn't think it was wrong when I did it. I now have been told and taught that it's wrong, so now I'm confessing that it's wrong.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And I repent. Or even, I guess you could do it in terms of, I knew it was wrong, but I decided to do it anyway.
Yes.
I'm now deciding, my change of mind is I'm not going to do it anymore.
It's 100% behavioral.
But the thing is that I think when we get this change of mind scripturally, and certainly in the Reformation, the change of mind is from going to believing that you are capable of... I'll say it in terms of sort of a Luther-esque language of being your own God.
Yes.
To understanding and thus can save yourself, right?
Yeah, to the poster, there is a God, you are not he.
Yeah, to that, to I'm not, he is, and my only salvation is in his provided salvation, which is Christ alone.
Uh-huh.
That permeates everything, because even Luther would say that most sins are... baby sins as opposed to the big sins, right? Most of the big sins are those sins wherein we are doing something where we think we're saving ourselves.
Yep.
And those are the ones that are really difficult to get past. The baby sins, as he called them, are usually the ones that we're listing as the big sins.
Yes.
And he's
absolutely.
He makes the point to say that these are the ones, you know, that you'll struggle with your whole life,
yeah.
but that also are the ones that are fairly easy to repent of and to move, you know, be forgiven and move past. The hard thing is to understand, truly understand that you are not your own salvation.
Yeah.
And that Christ is.
How does he contrast the first commandment with all the rest? There are places where Luther says it is the first commandment that is the one that is the deal breaker.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Sin is much more serious than what we've done this week.
Well, he does the same thing as Christ when asked to list the importance of the commandments, right? There's really the one, and it encapsulates everything. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That should be enough. But because you need to understand this in terms of sort of your world, the next one is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. That's almost a throw-in because that's the thing that you see in your day-to-day that you don't do. It's easier to convince yourself, because it can seem sort of abstract, that you do love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and on your mind. It's abstract. The day that you don't love God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind, it's not like you expect him to open heaven above you and say, you're not loving me today with all your heart, soul, and mind. Mm-hmm. You just keep going on. So, but if it's sort of illustrated by, yeah, love that guy and act towards that guy like you love yourself and act towards yourself, you can easily see in a daily fashion that this you do not do. Mm-hmm. And that if you're breaking that commandment, you're breaking all of the commandments. If you're not fulfilling the first commandment,
right,
you're breaking every single commandment that comes after it. Yep.
That was Luther.
Yeah, and that's the repentance, is understanding truly that you do not fulfill the first commandment ever.
Yep.
And just because God doesn't open heaven above you and tell you every time you break it in thought, word, or deed, that's repentance, being utterly convinced of the fact that you do not fulfill that. And again, easily illustrated by Christ by saying, love your neighbor as yourself,
because sure,
it's sure, more concrete.
Yeah, and I think, again, the Benny Hinn video, I don't think none of you have seen it go around yet. No. Well, one of the things that is sort of...
Have you seen the Benny Hinn video on Facebook, Dr. Rosenblatt?
No.
Nor have I.
No. One of the things that I notice in, you know, as Adam said, means to change your mind, metanoia. He literally says those words. Hmm. I have changed my mind. I have changed my position. This is wrong. What I did was wrong. For that not to qualify, yeah, as repentance... is
how do you expect to know what's on somebody's mind more than what they say with their mouth?
Right. Yeah. Right.
You know, and if he's too backing up what he says with his mouth by stopping doing what he was doing, then who are we to
praise God?
Yeah, who are we to question this?
So and I can only imagine that if this is happening sort of on the grand scale too, that this happens on the everyday with people in the pews, people who don't have as big public personalities as a televangelist.
Well, you know, I'm gonna pause it just for a second because I think that's because most of us don't actually understand that we're first commandment breakers in thought, word, and deed.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
By everything that we do and everything that we don't do.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's very easy for us to point to somebody else and say, you're not repentant enough, you're not contrite enough.
Gosh.
Because we feel like we got it locked down.
Oh,
you're going to church, you know, you're catechizing your kids, you're doing X, Y, or Z.
And that's a problem with
you haven't had a divorce, you haven't cheated on your wife, all the outward measures, you got locked up, and you can point at this dude and say, well, obviously he doesn't have it all locked up. But what you don't, that kind of sort of sanctimony really leads to a distrust of God when he tells you clearly, as Christ did, clearly, this is not you. You are not loving the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind, and you are not loving your neighbor as yourself. Thus, you're breaking every other commandment.
I think, at least obliquely, of the parable of the Pharisee and the publican.
Yeah.
And what the publican says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. Not even that. And said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That was just a whole confession. And according to Jesus, that guy went down to his house justified.
That's right.
Rather than the other.
Right. Who was able to list all the ways that he had served God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, could instantly and by memory tell God what he had done to praise his name.
Yeah.
Yesterday, today, a week ago, a month ago.
Yeah.
I think you see this. My dad and I have talked about this before with the rich young ruler as well. Right?
Another great one.
He comes to Christ and what must I do to be saved? Lists the commandments.
Uh-huh.
And the funny thing is that Jesus doesn't say to him, no, you haven't done any of those.
Well, it's a perfect scene. Right?
Yeah, it is.
Lord, he's following. He's a follower. He's following Jesus, obviously. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, Lord, what must I do to be saved? Jesus basically says, follow all the commandments.
Yep.
And his response is class. I mean,
yes. I've done them since my youth.
The gall. Yeah. These I've done since my youth. Yes. Not only have I done them, but I've done them since I was a small a small boy.
Yes.
And what Caleb and I have talked about, and I think Caleb brought it up to me first. I'm going to give you credit.
Thank you.
Thank you. That Jesus doesn't, he doesn't look at him and say, well, no, you haven't.
Uh-huh.
No, you haven't. He goes at the one that he knows he hasn't.
Yeah.
You know, which is, all right.
Give up everything you have and follow me.
Put me first.
And the funny thing is giving up all he has, he's not just rich in monetarily, but he's rich. He's clearly rich in works.
He's rich in good works.
He has to give up himself as the earner, as God. And so
he has to give up his good works.
Yeah.
And what
are you ready to repent of your good works?
Yeah. He has to give up his good works.
Think about that for a minute.
That's what breaks him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They don't talk, in their dialogue, they don't spend a good deal of time speaking about the man's wealth, his bank account.
Uh-huh.
They spend their time talking about what he has done and comma not done.
What he's earned.
And the thing that he has to give up, I think, and Caleb helped me see this, is he's got to give up his good works. He's got to give up this I've done since I was a young boy.
Yeah.
And that really attacks the idea of having to itemize sins in the confession. I think there is a total value and necessity for personal confession and absolution. And we've done episodes on that with the show, namely with Jim Nessegan, who's shown just the absolute value of that. But to me, this also points out the value in sort of the corporate confession that we do in Lutheran churches that sort of takes the me out of it and includes me in this group of first commandment breakers, people who have made...
I'm one of them.
Who is sinful daily
in
so many ways that I can't count them all. And so I simply use the words given to me from Scripture that says, Lord, I am a sinner.
Uh-huh.
In my thought, my word, and my deed, my being, not just in the little things that I can remember this week.
Yep,
that's one of the things that stands out to me about the Heidelberg Disputation is it really sort of obliterates the idea between the big, like you said earlier, the big and little sins, and makes them all a matter of what God has done and what the law does. And I think this is one of those first places where you see Luther really preaching this strong law, where the law makes you aware that all of your sins, all of your sin, in fact, just you as a sinner, are wholly unacceptable to God.
Yes.
And it doesn't have to do with the largeness of that.
Right.
The greatness of it.
It's binary.
Mm-hmm.
It's on, off, 1-0, yes, no.
Well, what is
and we all qualify.
Am I a sinner?
We
answer
all qualify.
Yes or no.
Yeah.
What does Neskin say all the time? He's like, what do you think? God is going to look down from heaven and go, oh, I've seen what you've done. I certainly didn't die for that. You know, it's like, what do you think you've done that he's not, that his death doesn't cover?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What do you think you've done that his death doesn't cover? And of your neighbor, what do you think your neighbor's done that Christ's death doesn't cover?
Yeah, the former keeps people awake nights or from ever coming to church.
Right.
Why? Well, I am not like those religious people at all inside. They may not know it, but I do. And it's so far beyond the pale, and it's so dirty, or it's so deep, or it was so ugly. Christ's death may save people, but not me.
Right.
That's not hyperbole.
They know it, quote.
Mm-hmm.
Some pastor will be with them, and they will finally say it outwards, Pastor, if you only knew what I've done. And it's like a rock in front of them. The intensity or the depth or the ugliness, church can't do me any good.
This is one of the reasons I really like interacting with people who, you know, are in the church now who were either outside of it or even are Lutheran now who weren't, because they seem to this seems to hit them as much more significant than lifelong Lutherans. And that's not to knock lifelong Lutherans, of which I'm one.
Sure.
I just think it's healthy for us who have been baptized since we were days or weeks old to be around people who have come in later to see sort of... It's easy if you've been in the church your whole life to start thinking that I'm got my life in order compared to those people on the outside.
Yep. Mm-hmm. So Ted received three letters from a lady early on with NRP software or NRP. Mm-hmm. And she was a convert to Lutheranism. And she wrote these three letters and they all had the same theme. I can't believe how wonderful it is that the first thing I do in the service is tell other people out loud that I'm a sinner. Why? Because for her whole Christian life, she'd had to hide it. Hmm. And she said, the first thing in the service is I say that out loud. This is wonderful. Now, a lifelong Lutheran wouldn't even dawn on. It's what we've done every Sunday and always known. But a lady like that can remind us that it's phenomenal the first thing we do is say out loud that we're sinners.
It doesn't dawn on you until you do it in a room with a bunch of evangelicals who are doing it for the first time. Mm-hmm. And then it it's moving. Say that.
Yeah.
I was going to say that, and Caleb, I think you wanted to get to this.
Yeah, I did.
And it's one that I would say we are more susceptible to as an organization that's very focused on proclaiming the gospel to sinners. Because it's, and I'll say that we've even had people who've spoken at our conference who've come close to saying something like this, conferences, that, and it bothers me. You know, that people who have sinned greatly and who have been forgiven much, who will at least imply that unless you've outwardly sinned greatly, you don't really understand the depth of the gospel. And I think that can be very problematic.
Yeah.
Because you're going to have somebody in the room who hasn't, again, cheated on their wife.
Right.
Who hasn't beat their kids, who's not an alcoholic.
Right.
Who just sort of gets up every day and lives life as a sinner in this world trying to do their best, yet still failing in other ways, I'm sure, needing forgiveness, who could possibly think, well, maybe this is only for those people, you know, and not for just the general guy who's a daily first commandment breaker.
Yeah.
You know, but not a daily sixth commandment breaker.
Right, right, right. Good way to illustrate.
Yeah.
No, and I think that these two issues end up being sort of one in the same. And in Norway, you talked about a Walther quote where the preacher's job is to recognize when the law has done its job.
Yep.
And then to preach the gospel. And I think the error here is that on the one side with this extra repentance, the law is a tool to itemize and not to convict the sinner in order to make it so that they are turned to Christ as the only option, that they themselves cannot be the source of their salvation. And then the other, it's sin is doing the job of the law. My great sin is what draws me to the gospel instead of the preaching of the law. What the preaching of the law does is say it is not about the great sins. It is not about the little sins. It's all people are sinners.
Yep.
You are sinners.
Romans 3:23.
Totally. And if that's not the law you're preaching a weak law. If you're preaching a law that only convicts sort of the major things, you're leaving a lot of people out. And if you're convicting, if you're preaching a law
that... Well, our perceived major things.
Yes.
Let's say it that way.
Yes.
And that in your daily life are major things, mm-hmm. right? In your daily life here on the earth, your life is probably going to really be horrible and you're going to hurt a lot of people here on the earth if you're a philanderer. Mm-hmm. Right. This is not going to be good for your relationships with other people.
Yep.
This is not going to be good for your sort of your ability to sort of make your way here on earth, surrounded by other people who love you. And these are things, you know, that you can hurt other people deeply, and you deeply need their forgiveness for how deeply you've hurt them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But regarding your salvation, the issue is that you're a first commandment breaker. In heart, word, and deed. The issue is that you always either, ironically, right, through your I want to say through your great sin, but that's going to come out wrong, and that's not what I mean. Through your sort of boasting in how much you've been forgiven, and or through your trying to boast in how much you've done, both of those can lead you dangerously close to not relying on Christ as your only hope for salvation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I totally agree. The thing that I think we do well at, if we're doing it, is absolving.
Mm-hmm.
Think James Nestingen. Man, is he good at that.
He's a serial absolver.
Yeah. Yeah. The thing that never crosses our minds, Christian or non-Christian, is the possibility that God is that generous to lawbreakers. I mean, it isn't anywhere near a one-for-one correspondence.
And I don't think it's fair to criticize sort of Jim or people who fall in this tradition of being absolution heavy, of neglecting the law. I think this is simply, I think if you hear him speak, I've heard him really rail the Ten Commandments.
Sure.
Well, just call him up and tell him he did something really stupid.
Yeah. And it's simply this recognizing of when the law has done its job.
Yes.
And actually,
very important. You know, we should say at least where Scott got that from. It's called On the Proper Distinction of Law and Gospel.
Right.
C.F.W. Walther, one student at St. Louis, one time anonymously outlined that book, and it's free to you at 1517. I just can't give him credit because he didn't put his name to it.
And I think I want to say this. In our day and age, this is a job that you can not do impersonally, detached via social media. You should not judge whether a person has made an honest confession of their sin based on social media posts or tangential stories or even stories about this person that you've heard.
Right.
Well, I'll say I brought that up in the context of a section of my lecture last week in Norway where I was encouraging in the mutual consolation of the saints that we need to preach the law to one another too. I spent about 5 minutes talking about how we need to preach the law to one another. But that section ended with me giving warnings that please don't think that this is something unique or particular to the people to whom you'll be preaching the law. It's common to us. We know it. We hear it all the time. It's part of our everyday life. The goal rather is to, like you said, actually preach the law. Mm-hmm. Don't just wag your finger like a schoolmarm. Actually preach the law and kill them in their sin and to recognize when they're dead.
Yes. Yes.
So that you can start the life-giving process of proclaiming the gospel.
Yeah.
And sometimes you already encounter a person who's
already dead.
Who's already dead.
Oh, yes.
And, it's not a fair critique to say that's not true or that doesn't happen.
No.
I have met people. I was tutoring somebody for theology at Concordia Irvine, a student who in the middle of the theology lesson, I was certainly as a tutor not preaching to this person.
Right.
But it was something on absolution said, surely I can't be forgiven.
Uh-huh.
You know, that kind of thing. That
there it is.
That law has done its work.
A lot of combat vets have that issue.
Yeah.
You know, all the things they have to, they're required to do based on their job. They cannot get it through their head.
Yep.
That, you know, those people they killed or whatever it might be, that God would ever forgive them for that.
Yep. And it's ever present to them.
Yeah.
It's just right there.
Yeah. And they don't need they need to hear the law. They know the law.
Yep.
I mean, they took a life or multiple lives.
Yep.
Of maybe even non-combatants, and it just sits. I mean, many, yep. You know, a lot of the...
For years.
The 22 suicides a day
mm-hmm.
yeah.
Are a result of that sort of that anfechtung, the terror of conscience.
Well, you want to hear, I recently read a stat that a decent portion of those 22 suicides a day are Vietnam vets mm-hmm. who had been living with this guilt since the mm-hmm. 60s and 70s.
Mm-hmm. Shit. Yeah. Oh, excuse me.
That's okay. I can work with that.
That was genuine to the podcast.
It was.
That stays in.
Yeah.
No, that's, I think, again, a lot of this for me just has to do with reacting to the fact that that life has become so public in many ways that it's easy to sort of make public statements about other people. And one of the, I don't want it to sound hokey, but one of the things about Christianity is that there is a personal communal aspect to this. Your own church, your own pastor, your family and friends, and that that the law and gospel needs to be a part of that regular everyday life, and sort of a distant armchair law hucked at people over Facebook and Twitter, or even passive aggressively over your podcast or something like that. That's not helping people who are actually suffering. I don't think if you think you're dealing or attacking somebody who's unrepentant that you're changing their mind by making passive-aggressive insults online.
No. I don't even think it's well-intended.
And I think one of the things I've tried to go at great lengths of the show to avoid that kind of thing, which is why even I was very thankful that when this episode, because I was playing this episode before I saw the Benny Hinn thing, that came up, because that's such a public example where you don't feel like you have to try to tell a story about somebody else that you don't want to reference,
yeah,
or something like that.
And there's a certain arrogance about it, because the recipient of someone's repentance is God, not us. So who cares if we're impressed or not impressed? God's the only one who knows the truth.
Mm-hmm. And in fact, he's the one who's sort of given us these confessions as well. I wrote a blog on this maybe it's a month ago already, but I tried to emphasize on how that it's a confession about yourself to be wrapped up in this.
Now here I'm gonna praise the pastor's office. The natural recipient of this on earth is the under-shepherd, the pastor at a local congregation. It doesn't mean that's the only place it can take place.
Well, that's where it's set up to take
place. It's where it's set up to take place.
If you want to know where it's going to happen, for sure, and you want to show up at a place where it's for sure going to happen,
yes,
that's where you go.
Yes.
Yeah. It might happen. Like with your wife, it might happen in a group of friends. It might not.
Yeah.
Because it's no one sees it necessarily, or few people see it in that group as their specific job to do that. Maybe we should more. But it is the pastor's specific job to do that. So if you want to know where forgiveness is going to show up, you ought to look there first.
Yes. And thank you.
Luther emphasizes that this is precisely why we need pastors, because we will tend to forget to do this to one another, or in fact weaponize it against each other, and that the office of the pastor actually exists so that doesn't disappear.
Right.
So that a place where this happens doesn't disappear to our own sort of desire to ostracize people.
Yeah. Yeah, and which comes very naturally to us. I didn't know there was such a thing until I got into the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And I was born Lutheran. I didn't know there was a Book of Concord either.
Yeah. I would say I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but to get back to what Adam was saying is that if you have a vet in your life who's struggling like that, I think see this as a real possibility, you know, that they just think they've done too much for which they can be forgiven.
Yes.
Spend less time trying to figure out if Benny Hinn's repentance is authentic.
Right.
And more time
maybe
looking for somebody like that. My father-in-law was a Vietnam vet who committed suicide. Basically, after years of struggling with the guilt he had over the number of people he killed in Vietnam. And, you know, as much as I think we saw that and we tried to proclaim forgiveness to him, he had been so broken in the church through just 40 years, 50 years even of bad preaching, and ultimately leaving the church a couple times over just always hearing the law and hearing that he's a bad person. And his point was, I already know I'm a bad person.
Yes. Yes. There are like, thousands of those.
I got that locked up. What now?
Yeah.
You know, that he, towards the end of his life, I think my mother-in-law's pastor saw him a few times, but he's a horrible whatever. But
oops.
It wasn't helpful.
Yep.
You know, and I think it wasn't helpful. I don't think the pastor came in and just absolved my father-in-law, who was struggling still with the lives he'd taken.
Yep.
You know, I've even heard a critique of the radio show we have on our podcast network, You Are Forgiven Radio, which is simply sermons taken. I suggest for listeners of this show to check that out. They're 14, 15-minute law gospel sermons. But because the words "you are forgiven" are proclaimed over that in mass, over podcasts and the radio, I've heard people say, well, you can't forgive somebody's sins over the radio. You don't know if the person on the other end
is. I just saw this. I mean,
it doesn't matter if I know.
I tried to
God
stay
does.
Off Facebook, but I just saw a fairly well-known person in our church define belief as being truly heartfeltly repentant.
Oh.
I mean, and I used two modifiers on there. He used like four or five. And truly, heartfeltly, completely.
Sincerely.
Oh. Sincerely. And I'm like, how would I ever know if I was...
How do you measure that?
Yeah.
If I was that sincerely...
Yeah.
I mean...
Nagel, the adverbs are the enemy of the gospel.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's in our liturgy. I don't just repent. I sincerely repent. What's that?
Yeah.
In the scripture, the law and the confession of sin is also a gift. It's not something we have to conjure up from within ourselves. In fact, that when we are so broken that we don't even have the words,
yes,
those words are stand there for us.
Yes.
And actually, that's one of the great gifts of confessions, the creeds, and the Lutheran confessions, is that those words continue to be carried through history to us, so that it is not something we have to measure ourselves. Do I know how repentant I am?
Yeah, put it in the language of the Reformed. Are you elect? How do you know you're elect? Zillions of pages of journals on that in early America, trying to solve that. And doggone it, that just almost checkmates any sinner.
Mm-hmm. Hmm. Well, it's no different than linking your salvation to you knowing whether or not you have enough faith.
Yeah,
that's the thing that bothers me, is this is the same category.
Yeah.
If my salvation is dependent on me knowing I've repented enough, that's no different than me knowing I've had enough faith.
That's right.
And if, on the flip side, if you see these both as a gift from God through the proclamation of the word,
right,
both your repentance and faith,
yep,
that's not the question anymore.
Yeah.
The question is simply, do you repent of your sin? Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Yep.
Yes and yes. Later on, you learn through good catechesis that both the repenting of your sin and the faith in Christ were a gift of God given to you by the proclamation of the word and the work of the Holy Spirit.
Very important.
You know, it
you were repented and you were faithed.
So I assume if the Holy Spirit did this thing to me, that it was enough.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And
I can't
and
add anything to what God has already
done.
And I need the pastor from the scriptures preaching to me that it was.
Yeah.
And then there are many texts by which he can do that, by which he can absolve me during the sermon when I'm terrified that there's something I haven't yet done. And he can tell me, if there's anything, Christ already did it for you.
If we leave this to us, and this is something that we do, either our repentance or our holding on to the one true faith. If this is on us, it'll never be enough.
Yep.
We'll know it. You will know it. And then you're always in doubt. And I don't think that God sent Christ to redeem us or gave us the scriptures to reveal Christ to us so that we remain in constant doubt about the path to salvation.
Exactly.
Yeah, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Yep.
It's very clear, very definite.
How much faith does it take to save? Any.
Yeah.
Any. Think of the
faith of a child.
Yeah. Or the woman with the hemorrhage. She just thought, if I can get through the crowds and I can just touch his garment. That was how she thought. And the emphasis wasn't on she hadn't yet repented. It was she already had. Mm-hmm. And he wanted to clarify she was in, not out.
The Canaanite woman.
Have you ever tried to
dogs? Dog scraps are enough.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah.
I think about making my children apologize for things they've done. You know, Christ says you have to have faith like a child. It's very difficult to get a two-year-old or a three-year-old to understand why what they did was bad. I mean, if you sit there for half an hour and explain it to them and try to make them feel really sorry.
No.
You have to give that three-year-old the words I'm sorry. You yeah. have to drag them into the room to go say they're sorry to their mother.
Yep, you have to repent them.
You have to do it. You have to do the work. And analogies do fall apart, but you know, this is the way God works with us. He grabs us, he pulls us to the other room, he takes us, he makes us make a confession, and then he absolves us.
Yep.
So I don't know. I think this has been
dragged kicking and screaming to our baptism.
Yes.
So and if you're questioning, am I repentant enough? If you have the sense to ask that question, am I sorry enough? The answer is yes. If you are even cognizant enough of the way that the fact that you've sinned so deeply that you need to ask that question, the answer is yes.
Yeah, Walter was on to that. He was on to it, and God bless him for it. He will say that there are people who do not know that they're already in because of the counsel they're getting. Mm-hmm. And Walter will just flat out say it. They're already a Christian. They just don't know they are.
Well, great, guys. I was a little worried this morning that making a whole episode, but I think this turned out
You were worried about me after my political comments on the last show.
I was. Hey, thank you for listening to this episode. Again, I know I've been asking a lot lately, but as a network, we really do. I have a goal that I need to hit, because podcasts are not free to make. But for me and for 1517, it is very important that these remain a free resource to people out there, to people in and outside of the church, in and outside of Lutheranism. Thank you for supporting us in various ways. If you could review the show, you can also follow us on social media. We have Thank You Fellows on Twitter and on Facebook, 1517 on Instagram if you do stuff over there. Following those kinds of pages gives us a sense of how many people we're reaching. And if you don't use social media, I don't care. Most of the people around this table don't. But if that's something that you do, just know that we are over there. And you can also support the show by sharing it with people. The quickest way the podcasts grow and the most substantial way the podcasts grow is by word of mouth. And so any way that you share the podcast with other people, with family or friends, or via social media, email, whatever, it really helps go a long way, because as we can grow this audience, it makes our time here well worth it, and I believe it makes it so that more people can hear the gospel and hear the words, "You are forgiven." So, hey, thank you for listening to this episode. We'll catch you next time. Bye.